Well, this is the third part. We're going to look at Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to 20. And it really does touch our lives because we are in a spiritual battle. We are at war. We do have an enemy, a very real and cruel enemy who is everywhere. And he's attacking especially the Christians, especially those who love the Lord, especially those who want to honor God. He's attacking very much. And he has been and he still will continue to do that as much as he possibly can. His biggest attack is not to kill our bodies or cause us pain. His main attack is to get us to bring shame on the name of the Lord, to sin, to fall spiritually. And every time a Christian sins, there are consequences for our side. You could say for the Christian, for the church. A person never sins just in private, secretly, somewhere in a corner. There are spiritual consequences. Even if we have forgiveness, there are consequences for us and for others. So let us read the passage. And I'm not going to obviously go through everything. I'm focusing on the last part. But we will recap a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm paging in my Bible to find it, and I've got my bookmark in the right place. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Yes, as we looked at this passage, we saw that there's a very key central idea. It comes out by looking at the repetition. We saw the word stand coming up sometimes, four times. So he says, stand against the schemes of the devil, and so that you can withstand in the evil day. And stand, having put on this your armor. And he says, therefore stand. You know, there's a repetition of this stand. So the idea here is not going out and attacking. The idea is standing. We are being attacked. There are other places in the Bible where the focus is on us attacking, going out with the gospel, and making a change, entering enemy territory. But the focus here is we must stand, we must not fall. Every time we sin, we fall. So we must not fall, we must stand. Now this is not necessarily saying we must be strong. But we saw in the first place that our strength is in the Lord. In fact, it says right there at the beginning, be strong in the Lord, in His strength. And that's the whole idea of the armor. It's His armor which we must put on, because by ourselves, we are weak. Who of us here can say, I'm stronger than the devil? It's not true. You are not stronger than the devil. You can't even see the devil. How can you attack him? How can you do anything? But in the Lord, we are commanded to be strong. So we find there's this wonderful imagery of the soldier, the Roman soldier. And there in Josephus, there's an eyewitness account of a battle with these soldiers with their armor. And you might remember I read about the Roman soldier Julian and how he was part of the forces attacking Jerusalem. And he had his shoes with the studs and he slipped and fell on the stone pavement. And when he'd fallen, of course, the Jews pounced on him, ready with all their swords and spears. But the spears took a long time to do anything to him because he had his shield. And even passing the shield, he had his breastplate on so that his vital organs were not pierced. And they couldn't get his head because his helmet was on, and so on and so on. So we look at verse 15, it mentions the belt of truth. One of the parts of the armor, the belt of truth. And we said that that's not so much the idea of speaking the truth. It's more a case of the truthfulness, not hypocritical. Being what you really are, being genuine, not pretending. Some people pretend to be Christians. Pretending you will fall. But we need to be truthful. We need to have the belt of truth in place. Being absolutely honest with ourselves, in ourselves, and in the truth of the Lord. And after the belt of truth is mentioned, the breastplate of righteousness. And of course, with the breastplate of righteousness, we must all wear the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, but firstly the righteousness of Christ, which we receive. Perfectly righteous because Jesus Christ was righteous on our behalf, if we are trusting in Him. But then, based on the righteousness of Christ, we must purify ourselves as He is pure. We need to live out righteousness, godliness. And that is also part of our armor. If we sin, we fail right there and our breastplate is not in place. And shoes for your feet. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. There's a certain readiness, willingness, which comes from the gospel having touched our lives. If we know that we are saved, we know that we've got peace with God, there's a certain readiness and willingness that we have. There's a bit of uncertainty about exactly how this is applied, but probably it will include being willing to do whatever God commands. If you do nothing, you're being disobedient and you're falling. But if you are obeying God, being willing to obey, like a soldier who is willing to go forward with his shoes and not hiding away or running away, but willing to go anywhere, especially where it's very dangerous, well, that must be us. And then he comes to the shield of faith. And now we're going to slow down the pace. We're going to look a little bit more at the shield of faith. So, what did the shield of faith look like? Let's look at the picture. Paul comes with an illustration. Because this is an illustration. It's a shield of faith. And the word used is not the small round shield which can be swung around very easily. It's the same word as the word for door. So it's actually the big rectangular shield which was usually made out of wood and covered with leather. And some of them were so big that the Romans, they didn't actually carry it with them. They put it down in front of them and they stood behind it. And if they wanted to advance, then they would pick it up and advance and put it down again. So they wouldn't be swinging it around like something small. But it would protect them very well. And the thing is, the soldier would be behind this shield, and if he was behind it, he was safe. But if he moved past it to the side, he would be in danger. But sometimes he would need to see the enemy and to be able to attack better. So you've got this idea. And now the enemy, what they would do is, they knew they couldn't get through the shield. So what they did is they would shoot arrows to the side, and so that if this person moves, the soldier moves to the side, he could get hit. And they would dip the arrows in tar and light it so that they could get this shield to burn. Because if the shield burns, then the protection is gone. So they would do that. But now the shield was built so well that if it was done well, then the arrow would stick into the shield. And because the leather was in good condition, it would actually put out the fire as it went in. It would snuff out that fire, and the shield wouldn't burn unless there are a lot of arrows that would weaken it in that way. That's the picture. We must have our shield of faith. But now, what is the meaning? Does it mean we must go out and make a big shield for ourselves? No, we must have faith. We must have faith. So we could actually give names to these arrows. What are these arrows? Remember, it's Satan and demons that are aiming, shooting them at us. It is the arrows come to us, and the idea is they must make us sin in some way. So I would give names to these arrows. Let's call the first one fear. Satan wants us to fear, isn't it? So he shoots something at us to try and get us to fear, to get our thinking so that we are afraid. And what does faith do? Faith speaks to us and says, do not fear, trust in God. When we fear, we are sinning and getting weaker. When we have our shield of faith in place, we're trusting in God, we're holding on to Him, and we don't give in to that fear. Fear is always there, but the Lord is always saying, do not fear. Think of the Old Testament, where God appeared in different forms, and angels. Very often, what are their words? Do not fear. When an angel appeared to people in Old Testament, New Testament, very often, do not fear. To Mary, do not fear. And Jesus himself, what did he sometimes say to his disciples? What did he say when he was walking on the water and they were all afraid? Do not fear, it is I. So the message of the Lord to us when we are fearful is, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Being fearful is no good. We must be courageous. That's part of the soldier's armor, is to not fear. And the only way we can not fear is if we are trusting in God. If we are holding on to the promises, holding on to His word of God's character, reading it, believing it, trusting in it, and then our fear will go, and we won't have that kind of fear. It's not only fear, lust as well. There are thoughts that come, lustful thoughts, making us desire what is not proper for us. And those thoughts come to us because the devil wants us to sin in our minds and in our actions. Now, how is that connected to faith? Well, it is. If I believe that obeying God is always good, if I really remember that doing God's will is always best, and doing the devil's will is not best, it's only nice for a short moment. But what do they say? You're a fool, you're a wise for a moment, but a fool forever. When you give in to those kind of lusts, you do something wrong and you have a short moment of pleasure, and for the rest of your life and for all eternity you regret what you did. That's not worth it. If you've got faith, you believe that ultimately it's never good to give in to that lust. You must rather keep on to your faith, remembering that it is best to follow the Lord. Greed. Similar to lust, some of those arrows come to you. Greed. You see something nice, something that it costs a lot, something that somebody else has got. That one's got a nice car. That one's got a good voice. And you just desire it, and you are greedy for that. You want it. What does faith do? Faith says, I know my God has given me what I need, and I'm content with that. In fact, I have more than this world can offer anybody in the Lord. So that shield of faith is in place when the arrows come, and I'm protected, I'm safe. Pride. Maybe one of those arrows is pride, to make me think I'm really something. And what does faith do? Faith reminds me that I'm just a human being. Everything I've got comes from God. There's nothing that is of value in me that comes from me. So that faith in the truth of God protects me against pride, definitely, and other evil thoughts. Now, all these evil things are false. So my faith in the truth protects me. It makes me strong, and I can resist. So, what must we do? How can we put on this shield of faith? I think the first thing is obvious. If we keep studying God's words and holding on to those promises, we'll be stronger. Let's just look at two scriptures. The one I won't page to because we all know it. But in the Old Testament, Proverbs 30 verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Every word of God proves true. So we trust Him and we are not put to shame, because our trust proves to be true and valid and solid. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So we shelter in Him and we are safe because we have the shield of faith. Matthew 6:33. We all know it. Don't worry. You don't need to turn your Bibles to that one. But we tend to be fearful about the future and all these kind of things. But God says, or Jesus Christ in His words, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So whenever we do something wrong, whether we're opening a porn magazine, or whether we're entering into a bottle store to buy what we shouldn't buy, or whatever it is, you know, you can think in your own mind of the things that seem to be strong, that seem to tempt you. Remember, your shield of faith is going to make a big, big difference. It's going to be able to ward off those arrows so that they can't get to you. But let's look at the next one. The shield of faith we must definitely have in place. And then in verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. When I looked at it the first time, I thought to myself, okay, that means we must be saved. Simple, we must be saved. Now that's true. But this is probably not what Paul is referring to in this passage. Not just that you must be saved. He's probably referring more to the Christian himself, who must get the right perspective and must strengthen himself in the battle as the enemy attacks him. So now he must put on this helmet of salvation. What is the picture? Well, most of the Roman helmets were steel. Some of them were leather with parts of steel. But the helmet covered the head, protected the head. And it wasn't only a protection, it was also an indication of on whose side you are. Most helmets in those days had some symbol. And people just looking at the helmet know, yeah, you're on that side. You are one of the Romans, or you are one of the Jews, or you are one of the Persians, or one of the Babylonians, because of your helmet. So your helmet has got some sign of victory. As long as I'm under this emblem, I'm part of the winning side. And people have got confidence when they put on that helmet. So there's something more than just being saved. There's a confidence in future salvation, in victory. There's a hope. There's something that points more forward. And we find that if we look at some cross-references, we find that is true. Even Christ put on the helmet of salvation, if we understand the scripture correctly. Isaiah 59 verse 16. Isaiah 59 verse 16 and 17. I'm not going to wait for everyone, I'm just going to keep going. But verse 16, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Those who know the scriptures will know that this is a messianic passage. It's the Lord, Jehovah, saying his own arm will work salvation. And in that sense, his own arm was his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, did Christ need to be saved? Not at all. But was Christ preparing himself to save others and to bring them the victory? Yes, he was. And that idea of the helmet gives us confidence. The Lord will win for us. We are not going to lose. We are in a winning battle. We cannot fail as long as we are on the right side. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, we don't need to turn there, but we find there, again, there's reference to this helmet, but it doesn't say the helmet of salvation. It says the helmet of the hope of salvation. I might be able to say, I have been saved, I am saved. I look to the past, I say, I am saved. But I can also look to the future. And I can say, I will be completely saved. I'll be saved even from the presence of evil and of Satan. He will be in the lake of fire and I'll be with my Lord. There's a future aspect of the consummation of salvation. And our hope makes us strong. I still remember in life-saving days when I was at school. One day I went out to rescue somebody who was drowning. And he was underwater some of the time and his head was above the water some of the time. And then underwater, eventually he was under the water more of the time. But I was directed by my fellow lifesaver, lifeguard on the beach. He directed me. And as I came closer to this man who was drowning, he stayed above the water. Very interesting. Why was his head above water after he saw me? Because as soon as he saw me, he realized there's hope. As soon as he saw me, he realized, yes, somebody is coming to save me. I can make it. It's going to work. And he stayed above the water until I came to him and could rescue him and could pull him out of the sea. And I think it's the same thing. If we keep in mind our victory, it makes us strong. It gives us greater strength in the battle. We often read in the Bible about a war, a battle. And then the king gets defeated and then everybody just runs away. So they lose heart and they all flee and half of them get killed on the way. But when they shout and say, come on, let's go for it. Then everybody gains courage and they say, no, victory is ahead of us. We're going to have the victory. Exactly. So what must we do? We must test ourselves. Am I in the faith? Because as Romans 8 verse 30 and the verses onwards there say, if my name is there, if I'm foreknown, if I'm predestined, if I'm justified, then I am also glorified. I can look to the past, I can say, yes, I am going to win. I am part of the Lord's army. So we must test ourselves, gain that confidence as we look at our captain, and encourage one another with biblical hope. Because as we remind ourselves about the future, we are strong against the enemy who fights. Let's go to the next one. We've looked at the shield of faith. And we've looked at the helmet of salvation. And now we go to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you get the big, broad sword, which was used. And you also get a short dagger sword. And the Greek word can tell us which one it is. It's the short one. The short one, like the one that Peter used. Remember where Peter used the sword? He cut off somebody's ear. Malchus, the high priest's servant, Peter cut off his ear. I don't know if he was aiming for the ear. I don't think so, but he hit the ear. That's a short sword. It's for close combat. Stabbing, cutting, you've got the short sword. And here the Bible says we must take up and use that short sword in the battle. Make sure it's sharp and we must use it. So what does it mean? Does it mean we must get a real physical sword? It doesn't mean that. But what is it then? Well, the Bible says, which is the Word of God. And it says the sword of the Spirit, so it comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to use it as well. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, those people who study Greek again will ask the question, will wonder, which of those two words for word is being used here? Is it the Logos or is it the Rhema? And in this case, it's the Rhema. It's not so much the whole of Scripture. It's more that specific word that is used in speaking and in the situation. The Rhema. And in close combat with a sword, with a short sword, it gives you definitely the picture that here's something where Satan comes to me and I'm ready with my sword, very specific, to respond to the attack. I'd like to read just quotes from Vines, who comments on this word Rhema, especially in this context. And I love the way he puts it. It's just spot on, and it helps us to interpret this passage right now. He says, here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with Scripture. Let me read that again. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual Scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with Scripture. Now, who in the Bible is the absolute perfect example of using the short sword? Surely the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted. What happened there? Satan came to him with a temptation, and Jesus responded with the short sword, the Rhema. So the temptation came to him. You are hungry? Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus heard the temptation. And Jesus took something which was stored in his mind. And he said, and he grabbed his sword. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he responded to the attack. And he was safe. And then the devil came with another attack. And he said, why don't you throw yourself down from this high place of the temple, and the angels will catch you. And so he grabbed his sword of the Spirit, and he said, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan came to him again. He said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. You must just bow down before me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. And he took out his sword and he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. And so we need to do the same thing. Remember, often when a person looks at this passage about the sword, he thinks, yes, I must go out and attack. But this passage is talking about standing. So yes, Satan comes to me and I need to respond. So what must I do? How can I equip myself with a sword? I must store the Word of God in my mind and in my heart. I must study the Word of God. Consider how to apply it in different situations so that it's ready for use. Memorize the Scripture. Love the Word and think of its application so it's always, always ready. My time is up. I was going to spend some time on the part about prayer, but I think I'm just going to bypass or skip that. It's well worth looking at. There's no symbol or there's no picture of armor there. But there's a lot to consider there, especially the idea that we are absolutely dependent on God.
It's intensified by what Paul is talking about here, about the judgment day that is coming. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We know the fear of the Lord. We know that God is not just going to say, let's forget about it. He's going to demand justice for the wrong done to him. And sin may continue unabated for. Sinful men may continue on their path of rebellion. But ultimately, there's going to come a day of reckoning. And even in the passage before the one we've read, he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, in which we're going to stand and give an account for the things done while in this body, whether they are good or bad. So you can see that then necessitates a reconciliation between God and man.